All right, good morning. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we just thank you for, again, an opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you for the graces and the love that you shower upon us, the blessings that we receive from you. We just pray that in this time, at this moment, the few minutes that we have this morning yet, that you shower us especially and just remind us so much of that blessing, of that love, of that mercy, and just allow us to always and continually remember to go back to you in the midst of everything that we're going through in life, and especially this time of year, and just pray for a special purposeful attention and focus on you especially this morning. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know, and maybe you don't know, but if you've been around Catholics or Lutherans or some of those high churches a little bit, the pastor or the priest will get up front and, you know, begin, kind of like we do when I say, like I said, good morning, and a few of you said good morning back. They'll say, they'll have different things they'll repeat back, right? And so they'll say, like, the Lord be with you and also with you, kind of a thing. You guys know what I'm talking about a little bit. Well, there was one Lutheran pastor who began every sermon, every service with the Lord be with you, and they would repeat back, and also with you. And problem with one Sunday morning in particular, this Lutheran pastor was having trouble with the sound system and the speakers. Something wasn't quite working right. And they fiddled with it for a while and finally had to start the service. And so he gets up in the pulpit and he begins the service by saying, I want to apologize, but the sound system isn't quite working right. And they responded back with, and also with you. Anyway, so sometimes we need that reminder of, and I'm sure, you know, we're all a little off, right? We're all a little dysfunctional at times and broken in different ways and that kind of thing. And so we need that reminder. If I start out by saying the sound system isn't working right and you repeat back, and also with you, I'm going to take that personal, just so you know. But at the same time, we need to have that humility. We need to have those times in our life where we're, you know, brought down a notch or two sometimes, right? Not that we have to be the, you know, it's not my job or your job to go around and knocking people down a few notches by any means, but we need to have those times where we're reminded of who we are, reminded of our place, reminded of our role, especially in terms of our relationship with God and the rest of creation as well. Obviously, there's something unhealthy with constantly being down or depressed because of our sinfulness or because of our brokenness. We need to still have, you know, we need to have a healthy, again, situation and circumstances of where we are and who we are as people, as frail and broken people, but also dearly loved and cared for so much by God as well. And so finding that balance is so important. But again, reminding us of that shortcoming, that's what we celebrated this last Wednesday. I don't know, we had a few people come on Wednesday after all of the different miscommunication and those kind of things. We had a handful of people here then on Wednesday for Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is just a great reminder of our humanness, right? When they come for it, I had Bob Green, Pastor Bob, do the ashes because I didn't quite know if I was going to be able to do everything right with the ashes. So he did that part. But, you know, when people come forward for the ashes, oftentimes what is said is ashes to ashes, dust to dust, as the cross is made on the person's forehead. And it's just, again, a reminder of our place and our role and our situation in life and how frail and simple we really are. And to prepare us for a time as we slow down. And again, we as a tradition don't practice and celebrate Lent really well or haven't. But I think it's an important season for us to prepare for Easter and the things coming up with that as well. And so what I'd like to focus on this morning is kind of our shortcomings and our feebleness in a lot of ways by looking at James chapter 1. So you have a Bible or Bible app, we're going to be looking at a few verses in James chapter 1. And what's going on in the book of James is, well, James, first of all, is just an amazing person because he's the brother of Jesus, right? And just imagine what it would take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. James would have grown up with Jesus and seen those kind of things, and seen all the things Jesus did growing up. And none of us would have said, growing up with our siblings, said, "Oh, they're the Son of God, right? And they're perfect and done everything right." None of us can say that. But James sees that and knows that. And it's actually not until after the resurrection that James comes to faith. Some of you guys have great siblings. Don't get me wrong, but none of them are the Son of God, but James didn't come to faith in Jesus until after the resurrection, and so it's just an amazing testimony that James is writing about his faith in his own brother as being the Son of God. And so, keeping that in mind as we read through this, James is writing to a group of Jewish Christians, for, you know, these new young Christians that had come out of the Jewish faith. And he's writing to them as they are dispersing. In fact, that's what verse 1 talks about. It says, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. And they're dispersing and spreading out and scattering primarily because of persecution. And especially in Jerusalem, Judea area, there's a lot of, again, Jews. We see Paul or Saul in the Jewish culture persecuting them. Romans are going to come as part of that as well. And these Christians are just, they're spreading out because of that. And so they're facing trials because they're spreading out. They're facing trials and troubles because of the persecution. And there's just a lot of things happening in their world and their life. And so James writes into that context. And we see, starting in verse 2, that James says, to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so obviously, when we read these verses, we know there's a counterintuitive nature to this, right? None of us look forward to trials. None of us look forward to struggles or suffering, right? There's a word for that. I don't remember what the word is, but it's not a very nice word. And for people that enjoy those things, right, and look forward to those or seek those things out. But James is right. But we know from experience that James is right. Because as we've gone through life, if we've experienced trials and struggles, hardship, loss, and pain, as those things have come into our life, we've seen in our own life, hopefully, but maybe in the people around us, how that has made us grow, right, has caused us to change. If nothing else, hopefully we learn from our experiences, right? If we struggle in some way and our response to something comes across negatively, we learn to not do it that way again, right? If something doesn't work, we do it a different way the next time. And if nothing else, that happens. But we also know, and especially the way James words it here, if we process it right, if we deal with this in a positive way, our trials, our shortcomings, our failures can allow us to grow in significant ways. And it matures us and helps us to become better and you know, more complete people ourselves. But as he's going to talk about here as we continue in these verses, it also reveals to us, again, our place and how we respond to those trials and struggles as well. And in the end, as James suggests here, that those trials and those struggles hopefully build us a foundation that we can build upon that leads to what he calls perfection and completeness. And so James is going to tell us how we do that in the next few verses. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, and this is an example of the trials, of what to do in your trials, or what you should do in your trials. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so the answer, James says, to our trials or struggles, failures, is seeking God. It's to seek wisdom from God, the guidance, the direction that he can provide for us. And whether that's something in our own lives, in our own heart, in our own mind that he provides, or it's something he provides through the Bible, through Scripture, through his word, but certainly through other followers of Jesus he can provide, even just other people he can provide that wisdom, some kind of an answer to be able to move forward well. But then he says that we make sure that we don't doubt, and I'll talk about that doubt in just a second, but making sure that we don't doubt, because when we doubt, we're just going to be tossed back and forth. We're not going to be able to have a good answer. We're not going to be able to know where we're at and what we're doing. In fact, it reveals an awful lot about us. It reveals an awful lot about who we are, and especially our relationship with God. There was back in 2004, there was that tsunami in the Indian Ocean that just caused incredible devastation in that area, and and how a tsunami works is there's an earthquake or something, and so the waters recede back as they make a giant wave that comes into land. And what was really kind of fascinating, and again, this is a terrible atrocity and killed, I don't remember how many people, but so many people. But what happened in that wave as it pulls back is it actually revealed an ancient city that had been lost, this port city, and I'm going to try to pronounce it, Mahabalipuram. Exactly right, just so you know. In Tamil Nadu, this port city that had been lost forever had been revealed in this terrible atrocity. And so in the trial and the struggle that they faced at that time in that period revealed something about their history. And in the same way, a lot of can be revealed about us as we respond to the trials and the struggles that we face as well, and how we respond and go to God. And really what James is saying is he's saying that as we respond to our trials and our struggles, our failures, and we go to God, if we go to God and seek His wisdom, and then we don't live it out, that's the type of doubt that James is talking about. He's not talking about the doubts where, oh, I wonder if this is true, you know, how can this work, or God, I just don't know, and these emotional, he's not talking about the emotional doubt, because I think that's natural, I think that can even be healthy if we use it right. The doubt that he's talking about is the doubt of how we move forward. It's an action-oriented doubt. Is that if we seek wisdom, if we, you know, seek counsel, if we go to God and we pray about it, and then we don't do what we know we should do, that's the type of doubt he's talking about. For example, if we, you know, someone hurts us deeply and we're angry, we're upset, we're, you know, just hurting so much, and we know, right, we can go to God's word, we can talk to other people. If you come and ask me, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, is it says to forgive them, to find a way to forgive them, to make that relationship better and restore the relationship as much as possible. And obviously every situation is different and you don't know what she said and he did and all these, anyway, so we can go into those details. But in the end, God's wisdom says to forgive them, because it's not just good for the relationship, but it's good for you to forgive them as well. And so if we know that and we know the response and we know the answer, when we don't do it, that's the type of doubt James is talking about. He's saying we're not living out the things and the truth and the wisdom that we know. And so in revealing that and looking at all these kinds of things, it's really this big picture abandoning of God. Because if and you guys as parents and grandparents, you know that probably the most frustrating thing is that if you tell your child exactly what they should do in a situation and they don't do it, that's probably the most frustrating thing. You're like, I'm going to let you deal with the consequences because I told you and you knew and you should have been able to do this and handle this. I don't feel sorry for you come to mind, right? No one's ever said that at all about a child or I guarantee it. Anyway, but that's kind of how I think God feels to a certain extent. You know this. You understand what I'm trying to tell you, what you should do, what's best not only for the relationship but for you is this. And then when we don't do it, we're that weight that just gets tossed back and forth, that tsunami that gets pulled back and then comes crashing in, and all of these different kinds of images. And really, in the end, we're abandoning God. We're abandoning our relationship with Him and the things that He desires for us. And then James gives us, again, this is all in the context of these trials and struggles. James gives us another more specific example of this. And he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. That's the poor, broken kind of lowly brother. Let him boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For when the sun rises with its scorching heat and it withers the grass, its flowers fall, its beauty perishes, so also will a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And again, it sounds like James is shifting gears here again, but really this is again in the context of the trials and struggles we face in this world. And the counterintuitive nature of what James is talking about, how the low are going to be lifted up and how the rich are going to be brought low, really is this is the way that the kingdom that God is creating works. Because at the end of the day, the ones that God wants to work with, the ones that God is going to use and that are really the most poignant and powerful members of his kingdom are the ones that see themselves as lowly, that are put into a low state. Because where else do they have to turn but to God for their future? And we can think about that in our own context. Throughout history, there's always been that need to go to God, right? Whether it's the crops or whether it's, you know, not knowing where our next meal is coming from, not having the stability in our culture, in our Western world. Today, we have so much stability in terms of economies. And I know that sounds wrong because we don't feel like our economy is very consistent, but in terms of the world and history in general, our economy is pretty steady. We know where our next meal is coming from. We have a government in our country, especially, that will provide for those kind of things. And so we don't have that immediate need to say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I have so many questions and doubts. Where do I turn? And since we don't have the same basic problems, we don't turn to God immediately. We don't turn to God when we have that struggle and that trial and that pain. We think we can do it ourselves. And a lot of things we can do ourselves now, right? We can provide for ourselves, or someone will provide for us, and we don't have the same struggles. And so what James is really saying here is that money, whether you're on the poor end or on the high end, it causes trials and struggles, right? And especially in God's kingdom, to think of this money and these resources that we have as something that's very temporary, something that's not going to last. But at the end of the day, where are we going and how are we dealing with it? Whether we have very little or whether we have a lot, are we always going back to that relationship with God? And again, we see that in the poverty, we see that in the broken and the lowly pretty easily. But James wants to highlight and say, in the rich and those that have resources, and just so you know, whenever the Bible talks about the rich, he's talking to us, because in terms of the world and culture, we are the rich. In history, we are the rich. And so when he emphasizes the rich, he wants to make sure that we realize how fleeting our resources are. And that even if we have, even if we feel comfortable with how much we have sitting in the bank and we have this investment and we have all these things and we feel secure in our resources and in our money, James wants to remind us that at the end of the day, some of that stuff, that's not going to matter. Eventually, that stuff's going to disappear. And it may not be while we're alive in this world, but eventually we're going to come to the end of our world, the end of our lives, and have to account for these things. And James wants to remind us that in our day-to-day business, in our pursuits, he calls them, are we going back to God? Are we going back to him in those things as well? And I think in that way, looking at that last verse, jumping ahead here a little bit, when James says, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits, or the NIV says it this way, I kind of like this a little better, it says, in the same way the rich will fade away even while they go about their business, I think he's really speaking to us. Because it's so easy to just get in the flow of things. It's so easy to just kind of navigate and do our best and survive through day-to-day kind of stuff. We're just going about our business. And I was thinking about this with, I don't know where I heard this, but someone was talking about how fleeting the time is with kids, right, and how fast they grow up and how, you know, you just feels like they are, you know, you bring them home from the hospital one day and the next day they're graduating high school kind of a thing. And I get that. I think that that's very true. And sometimes just having children and, you know, especially having five children, you just survive a lot of days. But at the same time, going about our business is not enough. And we need to find times, and especially this morning as this season of Lent we're in, can hopefully remind us is we need to find ways to not just go about business. We need to find ways to either stop or to slow down or to change a habit, to change a pattern, to change a behavior. Something needs to change and be different so we're not just going about business, so we're not just going about our own pursuits, but that we're continually going back to our relationship with God. And we're thinking about how this life is so temporary that we need to focus and emphasize that at this time of the year especially. And again, that's what Lent provides us, right? And there might not be much else in our world other than, again, like James talks about, the trials that we face from time to time, kind of the random or spontaneous trials. There's not a lot of time otherwise to be intentional about slowing down. And so that's why I feel like it's such an important aspect to our calendar, to our day-to-day, or week-to-week, year-to-year lives, that we focus on this opportunity that we have. And so in thinking about that and thinking about Lent, there's three aspects to Lent. I'll talk about that more tonight if you make it to Woodland tonight, this evening. There's prayer, there's fasting, and then there's almsgiving. And the three different areas of Lent kind of focus on, again, I've talked about this a few times, but the different relationships we have, ourselves with fasting, others with almsgiving, and our relationship with God with prayer. But all three of them ultimately point back to our relationship with God. With this idea of trials and struggles that we're talking about with James here this morning, I feel like fasting probably fits that the best. And that we can almost make an intentional trial in our lives. And again, we don't want trials. Most of us don't go looking for trials. But Lent is kind of the opportunity, especially with the fasting aspect of Lent, it's kind of this purposeful trial, this purposeful suffering, this purposeful difficulty in order for us to be purposeful about something. And so the purpose, again, of this is using those practices to be able to be intentional about not just going about business, but about changing a habit, an attitude, a perspective, so that we can go back and return to God and then seek His wisdom. And then as we seek His wisdom and receive from Him the direction or the way to move forward in this, is actually doing it. It's actually moving forward with some kind of a practice or change in our habit or attitude. And we can do that in lots of different ways. And I know I don't have a lot of examples for you this morning, but it can be something small. From the way that you get up in the morning to the time you spend in devotions or the way you go to bed at night and change in something like that, spending a little bit more time in prayer, a little bit more time in God's Word, a little bit more time of sacrificing something. The purpose of fasting is that if when you, especially in the Old Testament into the New Testament, fasting, they gave up food. Obviously, when you were hungry, that reminded you that you were hungry and your belly rumbled and that kind of stuff. The purpose of when it rumbled was that you're supposed to slow down and to pray and to spend that time focusing on your relationship with God. And so fasting, of giving something up to remind us of our relationship with God and being drawn to Him. But outside of that, I just want to make sure we're all, and just leave you with that hope in that context of what James is talking about, is that when we do face trials, even if it's not a purposeful trial like fasting, is that God is with you. God is with us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to be with us. And the way that James says that we respond to that in wisdom is going back to God and then following through with something that He desires for us. And so how do we face trials? How do we deal with the shortcomings that we face in our world? Well, there's a story of a daughter, and I'm guessing she was in high school based upon her attitude, but she went to her father and told her how her life was miserable. She didn't know how she was going to make it. She was just tired of the fighting and the struggle and all the hardship that she faced. And as one problem, she said, seemed to solve itself or be solved, there would be another problem that would come along. And so her father, who was a chef, took her into the kitchen, and he put 3 pots of water on the stove and turned them all as high as they would go. As the water starts to boil, he places in one pot an egg, one pot potatoes, and the other pot he puts some coffee beans. And he lets them sit and boil, and he doesn't say a word to his daughter. Just kind of goes about his business, and the daughter is moaning and whining impatiently. But eventually, he finally turns the burners off, takes the potatoes out of the pot, places them in a bowl, puts the egg in a bowl, and ladles out the coffee and puts it into a cup. And he asked her, "Daughter, what do you see?" "Well, I see potatoes, egg, and some coffee." He says, "Look a little closer. Go ahead and touch the potatoes." And as she touched them, we know they're soft and they're moldable and you can be squished fairly easily. And then she lifts and he says, take the egg. And so she takes the egg, and obviously when you take the hard shell out, it's firmer and it's not the loose and gooey inside anymore. And then he says, "Well, take the coffee and take a sip." And so she takes it and smells the aroma and enjoys a sip or two of the coffee, and she can't help but smile. And she says, "Father, what does this all mean?" So he explains to her that the potatoes went in hard, strong, and unrelenting, but in the boiling water they became soft and weak. The egg went in was fragile. Inside of its hard outer shell was a liquid interior, but when it was boiled and went through that hardship and that pain, it became hard and you know, less malleable. He says, "But when the coffee grounds went in and they were exposed to the boiling water, the coffee grounds didn't change as much, but it changed the water that it was in." And so he asked her, "Which are you?" All 3 of these faced the same adversity, but they all came out very differently. He says, "Daughter, when you face adversity, how do you respond? Are you a potato, an egg, or the coffee?" And we can respond in different ways to our adversity. We may face, I mean, we've seen this, we may all face the same kind of trials and struggles and things, but the way we respond to them can either change us and make us soft, it can make us hard, or we can find ways to change the world around us. And by doing what James calls us to do, returning to God, listening to His voice, seeking His wisdom, and moving forward with that advice, our world inside of us, but our world around us changes as well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for preserving the words of James for these years and years and years, and we just pray to thank you for the wisdom that they provide for us. I pray, Lord, just help us to not be doubting, to not be able to not look at these words, to hear this advice, to look to you and to hear from you, and help us to navigate those things well, to not be the doubter who goes our own way, to rely on ourselves and to do things against the way you desire for us, Lord. And I just pray again to thank you for the trials that we do face, and I pray that over the next few weeks we can maybe be purposeful about the trials that we maybe instill in our own lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team.